The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The trouble with going all in on Christ the King Sunday is that the following Sunday you literally have the expected kingly procession to shouts and offerings, but it ends up being a rejected king. He came to his own, but his own would not receive him. There are two events in the Bible that the story would become completely different if they go a different way. First is, of course, Adam and Eve in the garden. What if they had obeyed and not eaten the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden? That's a trickier question than you might think, because there are some key points of the story that God is telling that can't change. For example, you can't erase the advent of the king. You can't erase the incarnation. Because if you do that, we're living in plan B. And if this is plan B, then God makes mistakes. And maybe that isn't a problem to you, but it's a big problem to me. A God who makes mistakes just doesn't deserve the name God. An unfallen Adam and Eve are still reliant upon God for their being. We exist by his grace. And for some reason, I doubt even an unfallen Adam and Eve would understand everything that their king would command. They would still be acting upon faith, as anyone who lives in time must act on faith. For me, that second event is our gospel lesson today, the triumphal entry. What if Jerusalem had accepted Jesus as the Messiah? What if they knew the advent of their king, the Son of David, the one who comes in the name of the Lord? It had to be a possibility. The promised king came and presented himself. And some of them accepted this, the crowds in front and behind. And they stirred up the entire city. What if the city had said yes? counterfactuals can be interesting ponderings. Even Sinatra saying, "Regrets, I have a few." Mighty Marvel ponders, "What if?" with their demigods and superheroes. But as interesting as they might be, we only have this world and this time and events as they played out. Which means that unless this lesson is merely a dead letter to us, an echo of a path rejected, we have to kind of move its meaning towards us. Jesus presented himself as the king to his people. And those ones rejected him. How does Jesus continue to present himself to his people? How is the triumphal entry true for us? Gerhard's hymn, the sermon hymn we just sang, is one example. O Lord, how shall I meet you and welcome you aright? Jerusalem missed the time of their visitation. How do we not miss ours? Any allegory, though, has to be grounded in the literal text to prevent the preacher from pure flights of fancy. So, I want to pull three events out in how Jesus presents himself to us. First, there is a bit of preparation. Jesus gives two of his disciples a command. Go and find the donkey tied and bring it. And if anyone has any questions, tell them the Lord has need of it. The second one I want to look at is Jesus' presentation. While, according to Jewish tradition, David had sent Solomon to enter Jerusalem on a donkey as well, entering Jerusalem on a donkey is not what a conquering king would be doing. The conqueror would be on the chariot or on a charger. The conqueror would have his enemies chained and driven before him. The conqueror would have sent tribunes before to allow the city a proper amount of time to prepare for his arrival. But Jesus comes humbly. And while there is the silent preparation of his disciples in getting the donkey, there is no time of preparation for the arrival. The city was stirred at the pronouncement that he was entering. And the third little scene is the pronouncement itself. Jesus is described by three phrases: the Son of David, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So, thinking about the initial words of command, the initial preparation by those disciples, Jesus has already presented himself to us in the law. And we know what the law is because it is universally written on human hearts. We can talk about it as the Ten Commandments. Paul, in the epistle today, starts quoting those. But he also summarizes them the same way Jesus does. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The other part of that summary is to love the Lord your God. love is the fulfilling of the law. But the honest answer is that we don't know how to do that. Like that donkey, we're tied up and useless to anyone. We're tied to sin, to the devil, the world, and our own flesh. And those three are happy to keep us tied up in any of the things they throw at us. I lay in fetters groaning. I stood my shame bemoaning. But the Lord has need of us. You came to set me free. And anything any one of those enemies might say are stilled at that word. The Lord needs them. And what is that need? That we might observe and learn what love really is. Love caused your incarnation. Love brought you down to me. Sin's debt, that fearful burden, cannot his love erase. It's in observing how Christ has kept the law for us. How Christ first loved us with everything of his being, that we ourselves might learn to love. The Lord has need of you. He's set you free. And he's done this that you might serve your neighbor in love. But love is not something that can be commanded. Oh, we try, but it just can't. If it could, the law would actually save us. If it could, Adam would not have taken that apple. If it could, Jerusalem would have recognized her king. But love makes her entreaties. It comes humbly. It stands at the door and knocks. This is how Christians have talked about the advent of faith in the heart forever. Could God use a bulldozer? Sure. There are occasional stories that seem to have that force, that it took a bulldozer to bring someone to faith. But that's usually because the heart was so hard. God uses the force necessary to reach the soul, to ensure that the soul hears his humble ask. But it still remains a humble ask. Will you accept this king? Will you accept the love of the crucified one? Blessed are those who are not scandalized by me, Jesus said. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the gospel is proclaimed to the poor. Because the Messiah is not one who comes in power. He's not one who comes in the soft clothes of those kings. He's one who comes to those who sit in darkness. He comes to the prisoners chained. He comes to sinners. And he asks sinners, "Will you have me free you?" He comes on the word of those who carry him. Those donkeys who freed, who gladly carry the burden of the word, who share the word of his love. Will you have this king? Which leaves the question at the end of our lesson, who is this? Who is this one who says he's king, who petitions our hearts? And the crowds give us three answers. First is that he is the son of David. This is the Jewish Messiah. And you cannot understand who saves you separate from that story. But that story is also what tells us what kind of king we have. A good shepherd. A man whose heart is after that of his Father God. A man who knows friendship. A man who knows the depths that our degradation can take us. A man full of grace. A king in full. But this is not just a human king. He's not just David's son, but he's also David's Lord. He's the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And the name of the Lord is holy. The name of the Lord is his alone. So this one is our mediator. This one is our high priest. The one who can go up to Jerusalem and climb the steps of Mount Zion and enter the Holy of Holies by himself without the sacrifice. And he will plead for us. For while he is man, he's also the Lord. And right now, that the temple that he wishes to enter and make clean is your heart. And the last name is simply Jesus, the prophet. What is a prophet? The one who comes to tell us. God himself has come to tell us. His own would not receive him. They also had rejected all of the prophets that had sent. But to those who will receive him, who believed in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwells among us. Wherever two or three are gathered in his name. And that name is Jesus. Because he saves us from our sins. Amen.